today comes from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, page 165. You can follow along in the Red Pew Bibles. The scripture again is chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, page 165. Listen now and hear the word of God. The entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe, so that you may live and increase, and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, and whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here ends the first scripture reading of today.
As I mentioned in my e-news this past week, I want to again reiterate and thank you for the text messages and phone calls and the very concerned emails last Sunday evening when my Cowboys refused to show up. You know, I was so tempted this Sunday to change my sermon topic to a topic on humility for you all. Well done. We do find ourselves now, though, in the time of year which tends to be the busiest time of year as far as the church is concerned, as we're preparing for pageants and getting ready for Advent to come along. And whenever this time of year rolls around, it always seems to remind me of one of our favorite memories as the Broncoma family. And it was in November, I believe, and we were in Florida. And right outside of my office in Florida, there was the St. John's River, and there's this beautiful fountain that was wonderful, right there on the edge of the river. And my two girls used to love to walk around this fountain. Bethany wasn't around just yet, so I think Rachel was 4 and Naomi was 2, and they always would walk right around the edge, trying to get as close as they could to the edge without actually falling in the water. And this particular day, they were both walking on the fountain together, and it was such a beautiful scene, one of those things that, you know, you'll remember this forever. And I did notice that Naomi, though, had a bit of a strange look in her eye. As Rachel and Naomi were walking, it was a circular fountain, were walking around the fountain, they were getting closer and closer, and Naomi's look continued to intensify. And I recognized the look a little too late. It was one of those looks that I see in adults when they're thinking, I probably shouldn't do this, but the temptation is too much, and I'm going to do it. And so they met right at the middle, and there's plenty of space for Naomi and Rachel to kind of move, and Rachel moved toward the water. Naomi moved away from the water and just shoved her, I mean, not even pretending, but just shoved her right in the fountain, and she made this terrible splash. And it's a wonderful memory that we have Rachel doesn't come near fountains for the topic of the sermon is lead me not into temptation. And what we're going to find today is, as we continue to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, is chronologically at least that the scripture reading that we're going to look at is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just been baptized, and it says that the Holy Spirit, and this may be a part that kind of is a little jarring, but the Holy Spirit takes him out into the wilderness so that for the sole purpose of Jesus being tempted. And what we're going to look at is frankly, a very typical Presbyterian three-point sermon that's going to last about 18 minutes long, not the 29 minutes that last week's sermon was. I timed it. I did. Sorry about that. But today we're going to look at, and we're going to see these three points that basically remind us of where in our lives are we tempted the most. And we're going to also find out that word tempted isn't always what we think it is. It can also mean tested, Where in our lives are we tested the most? And the three areas that all come down to where Jesus is tempted and tested in his life, we're going to lift up. The first is that we tend to treat God as less than God. So if you want to take notes, this would be a good thing to do. We treat God as less than God. The second thing is we don't always trust God to be God. And the third thing that we're going to look at is which are the other gods that we actually worship other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are the three things. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Traditionally, this is called the temptation of Christ. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 4. Listen now to God's word to you today. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Well, then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" A third time, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" And then the devil left him. And suddenly, angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you now, and we do ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For me, the most shocking part of these two scriptures that we read is the part that says that God actually was the one who took Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. And we find that same exact idea in Deuteronomy as well, which I don't know what you think about it, but for me, it causes me pause at least. When that scripture in Deuteronomy tells us that I humbled you, God speaks, I humbled you, and I did these things so that you could learn, so that you could understand truly who you are. I did these things so I could test whether you would follow my commandments or not. You know, every single Sunday we say, and today we sang, or at least we said it together with the choir, we talk about, "Lead us not into temptation." And we say that every Sunday. Have you ever found that statement a little confusing? Why would God ever lead us into temptation? What kind of a capricious God do we serve that kind of enjoys seeing how close we're going to come to the edge before we actually kind of fall off? Is that your thinking a little bit when you say that? Or do you just say it and not even worry about it? But we do say it. We say, "Lead us not into temptation." On Deuteronomy, I think we get the answer as far as why God does, in some ways, lead us into temptation. If you look at chapter 8 that we just read, you'll see in verse 2 that the Israelites are tempted or tested so that God could see if they would follow his commandments. Okay? The testing allows us then, and especially for the Israelites, to see whether we're actually able to live reliant completely upon God. And there's a huge difference between knowing that you're reliant upon God and living your life thinking you're just relying upon yourself, when all along we know what the reality is. Whether we think we're relying upon God or not, it is God who providentially guides us and leads us through every step of our lives. You know, this past Thursday at men's breakfast, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 9 came up, and it helped me so much as I was studying to help prepare for the message this morning. And verse 9 states very simply, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's all we need when we talk about being tempted or being tested. We need to recognize that God's grace is sufficient for us. And before we get to the three temptations that Christ faces and that historically we face in our lives as well, we need to use that as our foundation. If we're going to overcome any tests in our lives, if we're going to overcome any temptations in our lives, we need to start with that basic building block that my grace, that the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is sufficient for every single one of us. God didn't give the Israelites bread just to feed them and to provide them with one meal and call it good. But rather, he gave them this physical manna in order to show that God is the provider of all things, whether they be spiritual or physical. And this quotation in Deuteronomy brings us then to the Matthew scripture, brings us then to the actual temptations of Christ. So that's what we're going to look at now, where Moses relays to the Israelites the information that God gives to him, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every single word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And when we say, "Lead us not in temptation," we can kind of interpret that word temptation as sin. Lead us not into sin. I never knew any of my grandfathers, my real grandfathers. They had both passed away before I was born, and my grandmothers each had remarried by the time I was born, and so I grew up knowing my step-grandfathers as my step-grandfathers, and I didn't know them very well, but there was one who spent a little more time with me than the other did, and he spent a little more time with me than my other three brothers, and maybe he thought I needed the most help. But he would say this saying to me often, and when I spoke with my brothers, they don't ever remember him saying this to them, so I think there was a certain reason why he kind of picked me out in that way. But he would always, not always, but consistently, he would say, "It is easier to stay out of trouble than to get out of trouble." It is easier, yeah, thanks. It is easier, I needed it though. It is easier to stay out of trouble than to get out of trouble. And so many people have written on commentators much better and well-versed and much more academic than I am, have written on the temptations of Christ and have written and analyzed and dissected all of the different ways in which we can read it and understand it. I'm just going to tell you what my grandfather told you. And that really is what these verses kind of come down to, is it is so much easier to stay out of trouble than it is to get out of trouble. And when we say, "Lead us not into temptation," that's our appeal to God, saying, "God, don't let me be tested in such a way that I can't stay out of trouble." And you know, there's another passage in James that also says our God loves us so much. He's the giver of all good and perfect gifts. And no matter what you go through life, you can rely upon one thing, and that is that he will never test you more than you're able to be tested. You know that scripture, don't you? You will never be tested more than what you can hold, more than what you can, with the help of God, be able to put up with. So let's look at these three temptations that Jesus faces when he's taken out by his Father, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness specifically so that he can be tested. This didn't just happen to him in his life, but it was something, if we want to say, orchestrated by God so that he could go through it. And I hate to say this, but I think that's also true of our lives as well. Sometimes, many times, things happen in our lives. And I'm going to say orchestrated by God, even though they may be terrible, terrible things that we go through. But when we go through them, we know and we can be assured that God is always going to be there as we go through them, and he will be there on the other side as well. Let's look at the first temptation that Jesus faces. And after 40 days, I'm so glad Scripture tells us that Jesus was famished. You think after 40 days of not having eaten, he's starving. And so the first temptation that Satan gives him is turn these stones into bread. You can do it, Jesus. It's not that big of a deal. You're not going to bother anyone else. Just do it that way. You can serve yourself in that way. And the first temptation that we face in life and that he faces is to think that God is less than God. And that way is manifested in each of our lives as we compartmentalize the different areas of our lives and reserve some for God and most of it, though, for us. And normally the way that works, you know, next Sunday is Stewardship Sunday, and we're going to have, you know, we had a soft Reformation Sunday. We're going to have a soft Stewardship Sunday. It's going to be the last soft Stewardship Sunday in a long time for many years to come. But that's the way we compartmentalize often, is that we give to God those spiritual things that we feel that God should be in charge of. But oftentimes we say, well, everything else, the way we take care of ourselves, the way we take care of our families, those physical things that we need, that's my responsibility. We don't let God be God in that area of our life. We rather tenaciously hang on to those things that we feel, God, you really don't understand what I need and what I'm going through. So I'm going to take over for you in that area because I do know better. And when we separate what God can and cannot do, and when we perceive him as less than God, Jesus' response should be able to help us out. When he says, we rely. Man does not live on bread alone, exactly what God told the Israelites, but on the very word of God. That's what we rely upon. And when we're able to focus our attention upon recognizing that we can't compartmentalize our lives between one and the other, but everything, every single aspect of our life has to be able to be turned over to God. Then we can move forward. The second temptation. In each of these temptations, remember, Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. And isn't that kind of a part of us that makes us wonder, well, is God really who he says he is? And if God doesn't do exactly what we ask him to do, then maybe he isn't. Well, this is what happens also here, and especially in the second temptation. When Satan says to Jesus, prove that God is actually with you. Throw yourself down from the highest pinnacle of the temple. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that that's a pretty steep drop. You have the Wailing Wall that is right there up against the side of where the temple used to be. Go ahead, Jesus, throw yourself down. It's not going to be that big of a deal. After all, you are the Son of God. And Satan even uses the Word of God as ammunition. He uses Psalm 91. What a wonderfully uplifting psalm. If you've never read that psalm, I haven't given you homework in 2 weeks. Go home. Go home this week and read Psalm 91. It's one of those forgotten psalms. It's a wonderfully uplifting psalm. Read Psalm 91, especially if you find yourself in a time when you need to hear the fact that God is going to protect you no matter what you go through life. That's what Psalm 91 is all about. And that's what Satan uses to tempt Jesus. And that temptation to not trust God to be God, but rather interject our own way of doing things constantly follows us. And I need to be honest with you and tell you, that is probably my greatest temptation. In 20 years of ministry, I have my understanding of what works and what doesn't work. And when God comes along and says, Bob, try something different, I'm like, God, really? I mean, I've done this before. I know how to do it. I know people, I love people, and I'm able to relate to people in this certain way. And as a result, programs and ministries should go in this way, right? Brothers and sisters, that's not always the case, is it? We all recognize that God is the one who has to be the leader of this church. He is the one who guides us and directs us. And as Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle and said, look, throw yourself down because you know you can lift yourself up. You've done it before. This is our temptation as individuals. This is even our temptation, I think, as a church, when we say, you know, we don't necessarily have to trust God to be God because we have everything lined up. All we have to do is just follow what we've always done in our programs, in our ministries, in our own personal lives, and God's going to react and God's going to move and have his way like he always has. One of the temptations that we face as individuals is not to be open to the movement of the Spirit that says, you know, sometimes God tells us to move in a different direction. Jesus responds to Satan by saying, don't put God to the test. It's not about what we're able to do. It's not about whether we can lift ourselves up or not, but it is about God being such a presence in our lives that we can trust him with our lives implicitly. The last temptation. Okay, 15 minutes. I have 3 more minutes. I'm almost there. The last temptation is Jesus is taken to the very pinnacle and or taken to a mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the world. And this is probably a temptation that maybe most of us share. But it's one that I think Satan misunderstands Jesus, because it's not one that Jesus shared. He takes him to see all the kingdoms and says, all this wealth can be yours if you just pay homage to me. And that Greek word homage is used 4 times in Matthew. It's used 3 and it means to worship. It's 3 times when the wise men come to see Jesus or talk about seeing Jesus when he's born. And the last time when the women come and pay homage or worship him after he's been raised from the dead. And Satan says, if you just worship me, then you can have all the wealth of the world. You know, I don't think Jesus cared anything about the wealth of the world. I don't think that was much of a temptation. For us, I think it is. For many of us, especially when you look in the news and you see people, person after person, who has sold themselves out for wealth, sold themselves out in order to advance in the world and get something more, be able to amass more material things. But for others of us, that may not be a temptation. That may not be something that drives us. What if Satan had said to Jesus, if you worship me, I'll bring about a cure to cancer. If you worship me, I'll solve the issue of hunger in the world. That may have been a lot more tempting to him and maybe even to some of us. But in reality, what this temptation of Christ says is, in the ends, you know, in the end, when you come down to it, the ends really justify the means. If you just worship me, I'll make something happen that can't happen. And I think we go through life oftentimes thinking, if the end result is what we want it, then how we get there doesn't really matter. Brothers and sisters, that is such a temptation for us. And it is a lie of the devil. The ends always, always matter. And the means on how we get there matter just as much. If we find ourselves doing things and justifying it by saying, you know, in the end, it's going to end up the way God wants it, we're going the wrong path. We're going down the wrong path. We have to get to where we want to get following God's commandments. That's what the Deuteronomy scripture is all about. God tested the Israelites so he could see whether they were actually following his commandments or not. Not to see whether they would get to the end where he wanted them to get them, but see if step by step they were following his commandments. That is such a key point in our daily lives and such a key point also in our life as a church in general. And oftentimes those means to the ends become our gods, and that's what we lift up as being the most important thing, or the end itself. Was Jesus tempted? He absolutely was. And one thing that we can rely upon and trust in is knowing that he was tempted in every way, as Hebrews tells us, and yet he did not sin. And I hope you don't go through questioning whether Jesus really understood what you're going through now. Something along the lines of saying, can Jesus really understand the lonely divorcee? Can Jesus really understand the high school athlete? Can Jesus understand the struggling business owner or the alcoholic? Does Jesus really understand me, the small town teenager? Can he relate to my temptation, and can he relate to the message that it's easier to stay out of trouble than to get out of trouble? These temptations, they will constantly face us as we go through life. And what I want to challenge you this Sunday, after you read Psalm 91, I want you to remind yourself over and over again that what you go through could in fact be a test from Almighty God. And I want you to think of the worst experience that you have had in your life, the time when you were tested the most. Maybe it was the death of a spouse. Maybe it was a public scandal. Maybe it was something else that happened in your family that you still don't know how to deal with. What we need to be able to be confident of is knowing that God is at work in that situation. And that he wants each one of us to come away from that experience stronger, more mature, able to realize that we are able to look back, maybe if it's too raw now, and if it's too close to the experience now, we can't do that now. But over time, we need to be able to trust that God is shaping us and molding us to be his vessel. Our challenge today is to be able to see in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ that's represented in the communion before us, a test that is of all tests, and Jesus was able to face it and overcome it so that in suffering and death, he was able to give us eternal life. Brothers and sisters, as we ask God to not lead us into temptation, we can also trust that he will deliver us so that we can be completely devoted to him and grow in our faith and hone our faith to where it has never been before. May God keep us in the palm of his hand as we recognize that his grace is sufficient for us. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you this Sunday, and we thank you for reminding us in this scripture that your Son, Jesus Christ, was tempted in every way that we are. And maybe as we go through life, the individual things that we are tested with are so different, it seems, than what Jesus was tested with. We ask you to help us understand how exactly each one of us is able to overcome the temptations and the tests that we face. Watch over us now, Lord, as we do that, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.